Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Very happy to be here.
Amen.
One more time. Our time here is kind of running short. Praise God. I think that we've had a very profitable time in the Lord, as well as doing other things that needed to be done. I was particularly interested in the song that you started out with today, which is found in one of the songs, Isaiah 51, 51:22.
I'm sorry, 52:1.
Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. You were singing the song, it said, awake, Zion, awake. And I think it's very pertinent to us. You all are assuming the position or the place of elders, I believe. I think that's right, right? You call yourself elders, right? I don't know if you really understand the total ramification of what it means to be an elder. But elders have a responsibility to set an example. One of the words that Paul wrote to the church, I believe he wrote it to Timothy, you can correct me if I'm wrong. He said that Timothy had to be an ensample.
Yes.
Wasn't it in Timothy that it was instructing Timothy as a young man over in his responsibilities concerning the church and what it was that he was going to be held accountable for? And he said the word ensample. I don't know how you translate it in your Bible. I don't know if it's translated example or ensample or just exactly what word you would use that is translated from the Greek to make the word in English ensample. But an ensample is different from an example. Hallelujah. Example is you set an action or doing something that you want somebody else to copy. That's an example. An ensample is not just that superficial. An example can be superficial, it could be deeper, but basically it can be something superficial, something on the surface. I don't need somebody translating for me, right? You also understand English? Huh?
That's Peter, where Peter was exhorting the elders.
Thank you.
The examples to the flock.
Oh, yeah. Peter was exhorting the elders. Where is it?
1 Peter chapter 5, verse
2. You might want to put your finger there in Isaiah and go to 1 Peter chapter...
Well, it starts at 1, but it's 3 that says examples. But
right, chapter 1.
Elders.
Chapter 1,
yes.
Verse 3.
Yes.
All right.
No, chapter 5.
Chapter
Peter,
5.
Verse 1.
Verse 1. But you probably need to read chapter
1.
Huh?
1
Peter 5.
Verse
1 through 3. By the way, what does your Bible say when it says the word ensample in the English? What word does your Bible?
What do you have for ensample?
Ensample.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 3.
Pinakingnan.
Pinakingnan.
Okay.
What does that mean?
Pinakingnan means you'll be an example.
What does it mean?
They say it means an example.
Well, that's the wrong translation. All right, now if it says a model, that's different than just being an example.
But if you will look in our Cebuano,
yeah.
You came up with
that. Okay. Well, let me tell you what the Greek word says.
Okay.
That Greek word, ensample, the best way that I can explain it is, if a car manufacturer wants to build a car and he wants to put certain things in that car, whatever it may be, whether it be suspension system, fuel system, brake system, whatever he's going to put in that car. He puts those things in that car, and then he takes that car out on a track. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Huh? He takes it out on a track. It has all kinds of obstacles. It has twists and turns. It's got bumps. It's got water. It's got all kinds of things. And then he runs that car through all of these obstacles and almost punishes the car to see whether or not the things that he put in that car are going to function the way that he wants them to function. And if it does what it's designed to do, it becomes what we call the prototype. Everything is modeled, every other car that is made is patterned after this car. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when Peter is saying to the elders that they have to be in samples, he is saying that there is a certain criteria. You understand what I mean by criteria? There's a certain standard. Thank you. There's a certain standard that has to be incorporated in your life. Hallelujah. There's a certain standard that has to become a part of your philosophy of life. It has to become a part of your resume of life. Everything in the aspect of life has to be looked at through that standard. Hello? Hallelujah. It is not something that you can just preach about. It is not something that you can just teach about. It is something that you have to live. Now, what the position you hold or the place that you are in concerning the word elder does not make you an elder. You can be in the church as an elder for many, many years, but if the standard or the attribute of character that God wants to bring forth in humanity is not in you to demonstrate to those that you are in the midst of. Hello? Are you following me?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. Then God's not going to look at you as an elder. Hallelujah. So if in the body or in the church there's somebody who needs help, you have to be the first to respond. If somebody needs money, you have to be the first to respond. If somebody is sick, you have to be the first to respond. And it isn't as though you respond in order for other people to see you respond. Hallelujah. Because that doesn't make you an elder either. When Jesus healed in a public forum, the person he often healed, he would tell, "Go and tell no man." Hallelujah.
Amen.
I would be safe to say that most of people who are in positions of leadership, if they had the power of healing, they'd want everybody to know about it.
Because they want popularity.
Yes. Not only do they want popularity, but they want preeminence in that popularity. They want people to know who they are and what they are, and they want people to be able to look to them in order to get healed. My position or the scriptural position for healing is if you lead people to the source of the power. And if you lead people to the source of the power, they don't need me anymore. Hallelujah. Brethren, we say that we have a different message. We say that we have a different perspective. We say that we have a different revelation. And in that revelation, there are certain things that we say that we are not. But what we are demonstrating in the actuality of what we are doing, we are contrary to what we are preaching. Hello? We don't necessarily really want the congregation to come to a position or to a place, hallelujah, that they no longer need us. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, if you walk into a room and nobody knows who you are, it's very humiliating. Huh? If somebody does not recognize you, you know, how would you think? You have a congregation of people, and at the end of the day, you're walking on, you meet one of them on the street, you know who they are, you say their name, and say their name, they say hello to you, and they give you this blank look. Like, who are you? What? You don't know who I am? You see my face every Sunday. So that's a sign, that's an indication to us of our not being in the right place with the right mentality, with the right thought of what it is that we are supposed to be. The Bible goes on to say, and you know, God is very great, and you have heard it probably many different times. There are two words in the Bible that are translated minister and bishop and whatnot. Those two words come from a word that means something entirely different than what we have the thought of what they are. Minister, we think, is the head of a congregation. He has the supervision of the church. He has a responsibility. And one of the reasons why we who have heard a different word, well, there's many different reasons, but I'm going to give you one. or maybe two. One of the reasons why we do not practice what we preach is because we do not believe in God. We don't believe that God can take care of his business. We think that God needs us to do that business. It is much like when the story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, which is indicative of the modern day church. The church in the day of Eli had come to a point of despotism. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Do you understand the word despotism? Huh? A little bit. Well, let me. It is like you have something. It's like you have something very nice, and you take it, and let's say that somebody, your child drew you a picture. It's not the very best in the West, right? It's not the very best drawing, but it's your child, right? It's very beautiful. It's very something that you're very pleased with and very proud that they do it. But you take that picture and you go like this. Huh? And you throw it in the garbage. Huh? You've desecrated it. You destroyed it. Not only have you destroyed it, but if your child sees you doing it, you destroyed the confidence of your child concerning the aspect of what it is that he brought to you as a gift to give you, to bless you. Hello? Hallelujah. So when we, what is the word again?
Despot.
When you come to the disposition, is that right?
Despotism.
Despotism. I'm giving you a new word. Hallelujah. And the story of the church in the Old Testament with Eli is the story of the modern day church. Hello? You thought it was just history, right? You thought it was God just giving us a story of what was happening back there so many thousands of years ago. Everything written in the Bible is indicative of the time frame that the church has gone into, gone through, and is now yet coming into. Every story. Brethren, if you don't believe this is an eternal book, then you better throw it in the garbage can. If you don't believe that this book, what it was written in the Old Testament, isn't pertinent to the New Testament, and the illustration and the definition of the New Testament, and is pertinent to us as a people, throw it in the garbage can. It's of no value to you. Hallelujah. I have to believe this book was written by a living God. Hallelujah. And though I have ink on paper, hallelujah, and covers on my Bible, it was not written in ink and on paper. It was written with the blood of the saints. Hallelujah. And then it was ratified. And it was ratified by God by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Many times it says, as it was written. Referring to the Old Testament as it comes in to the New Testament. So everything in the Old Testament is dealing with the operation of the church, where it has been, where it has gone through, and where it has now come to. Hallelujah. And you can take the story of Eli and Samuel and David and just take it out of the Old Testament context and bring it into this realm of life as far as the church is concerned in this 21st century. Hallelujah. Eli had become so fat and prosperous. And brethren, don't think your prosperity is on the aspect of the style of motorcycle you drive. Absolutely not. We can be prosperous. You know, the man in the gutter thinks that he's prosperous if he has a bottle of wine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there is a but in Eli's condition, there was no open vision.
Yes.
That means there was no word of revelation. That means there was no unveiling of God and His purposes and the aspect of what it was that God wanted as far as His people were concerned. Hello? So God had to bring a prophetic voice on the land, but I'm not going in that direction. So one day God rose, stirred up the Philistines to come against Israel. Hello? Oh yes, it was God. It was God that stirred them up. Not only was there no open vision, no longer was Eli operating in the capacity of the prophet that was supposed to be assessing and judging Israel, but he had allowed his children. Hallelujah. What were they doing? They were taking the choice parts of the offering. And they were committing fornication openly and blatantly. Hello? Hallelujah. And all of those things are going on in the church today. Hallelujah. You look at some of these mega religions, mega churches that are built. They got thousands of people. And it hardly a week goes by that you don't hear about some pastor having to step down because he was caught in fornication with somebody in his congregation. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But, you know, we can say that awful man, but I'm telling you, we're dealing with the aspects of humanity. Hallelujah. That have not yet been subjected to the power of God. So, and there was a presumption on Eli's part and on Hophni and Phinehas' part when those Philistines came against them. We will just take that Ark of a Covenant and go out there and slaughter the Philistines. Huh? Hallelujah. No, what happened? The church was defeated. Not only was it defeated, but the Ark of the Covenant was set up in the house of Dagon, the fish god. You have a fish god, you know. Oh yes, you got a fish god. He's part man, he's part fish. Hello?
Huh?
Somebody told me the name of it the other day.
Karina.
Huh?
Karina.
Mermaid, yes. Hallelujah. You have a fish god. Hello? Pardon me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And he rules over your land. He rules over your land. There are people who are you have traditional aspects with how you get married. Hello? You have to go to the village, right? How do I know all of this? Because I've been in Africa and in the Philippines for many, many, many years. They call this fish god in Nigeria, they call it Mami Water. I think you have a word, mame or meme or something like that.
Mermaid.
Mermaid, okay. Same god. And it is the god Dagon. Hallelujah. And you haven't overcome it. You haven't overcome it. You haven't overcome it. And but in order to get into a position or into a place with God that you need to be as leaders of the business of God, you have to overcome it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you're not going to overcome it by what this little thing here and this little thing here. It's going to take fasting and prayer and supplication and repentance in order to overcome it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they took that ark and the Philistines took it and they took it into the temple of Dagon and set it up as one of their idols. They thought, oh, Dagon and the ark of the Israel's covenant will be compatible. But they weren't. Hello? Hallelujah. They weren't compatible. Hallelujah. And that is indicative of the church. You know, we went to an African country. And we went in there and we were invited by the Full Gospels businessmen to come and to minister. This was many years ago. And we went in and we were ministering this particular word that we have been sharing with you for the last several years. And after the meeting, the head of the Full Gospel Church of that country, that country invited us to his home for dinner. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You got Full Gospel here, right? Hallelujah. And when we came in, you know what he did?
Full Gospel Christian Businessmen.
Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. Oh, by the way, I met several of the people who founded that, by the way. Demas Shakarian, Clay Sonmore, and all of those different ones. I have met some of them who have founded that organization. And I know where it came from. Hallelujah. And when he invited us in for dinner, hallelujah, he was talking to us and he brought out this lady from one of the rooms there and was going to introduce us to her, but it was not his wife. It was his mistress. Huh? Come on. Hallelujah. Head of the Full Gospel Businessmen. And I don't know, we went to different fellowships, different churches, and the aspect of that thing was common. It was common. And you know what? We have it in our midst. We have it in our midst. We have it in our midst. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says if a man looks upon a woman and he lusts therefore after. Now you can say, I don't lust, I just look. You can't look without lusting. You haven't overcome it. You haven't overcome it. You can't look without lusting. Hallelujah. And if you can, you should be laying hands on everybody else. Well, maybe that's not such a good idea because you may not be as overcoming as you think you are. Hallelujah. So there is a position, there is a place of overcoming that we have to do as people who are given a responsibility of leading the sheep into a position of relationship with a living God. Hallelujah. We want church. We don't want relationship. Oh, we say we want relationship, but we don't want relationship. We want church. We want the organization. We want the structure. We want the position of preeminence and the acknowledgement in the people's mind that they need me. Hello? Hallelujah. I have seven children, and I have many grandchildren. And there's one thing I know about raising children. There comes a point, our oldest is somewhere around 43 or 44. My wife is not here today. She can't correct me if I'm wrong. Hallelujah. The oldest is somewhere around 43. There comes a point in the raising of those children that I have to turn them loose. You hear me? Hallelujah. I have to turn them loose. I have to allow them to make their own mistakes. I have to allow them to get into the tribulation that is necessary for them to find a living God. Hello? I remember one time I was getting ready to go. I was supposed to leave the next morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I was going to have to go to an airport to catch a plane to go to Africa. Hallelujah. At 9 o'clock that night, I get a call from one of my sons, and he says, Dad. He said, I said, hello? And he said, Dad. And I said, yes. He says, I'm in trouble. I said, oh, really? What did you do? Well, I got arrested. You know what I mean? The police had come and grabbed him. Now, it wasn't that he did something terribly wrong. He was just stupid. And he made a mistake that he should have known better and doing it, and he should not have done it. Hallelujah. Now, what am I to do? What would you do? Well, I'll cancel my trip. I'll be right over there, and I'll take care of it. We'll see what we can do. Work out, right? Huh? Wouldn't that what you'd do? Well, some of you wouldn't do. I know he wouldn't do it because I know him. Hallelujah. Well, I couldn't do it either. Hello? I could not do it either. But what I did do is me and my wife got down on our knees and we began to pray. And we said, God, you see where it is we have to be tomorrow. You see that it is not possible for me to be with this young man in his particular problem. Lord, work it out to your best will. I packed my bag. I got on the plane. I went to Africa. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, there is a place, there is a position that we have to come to in our operation with God that we are able to believe God to take care of his business. Hello. And you know, I have a responsibility. Now that young man had grown up under this word. Hello. I had taught him many different things in the Word. Now it was time for him to find the reality of that Word, his own self. Hallelujah. I've done all I can do. Sometimes you do what you do, and that's all you can do. And you have to have the wisdom in God. Step back away from it. Hallelujah. I'll tell you another little story. I have been in church for many years. 40-some years. I've been in church. I've built churches. I've been in church. All my life, my adult life, I've been in church. I love it. I love the environment. I love the word. I love the unction. I love the action. I love it. I love it. I love it. It's what I exist on. It's what keeps me alive. Hello? And I go to church. I was going to church on Sundays. I was going to church during the week. I was involved in activities of publishing a magazine. I was involved in the young people's outreach and group. I was involved in everything about church. Hallelujah. One day God said to me, step out of it. Just out of the blue. I mean, out of the blue. Just came and said, back out of it. Withdraw from it. Oh, my God. I had no idea the hook of it in my soul. Can you hear me? I had no idea of the hook of it in my soul. It's a little bit like a man who is addicted to alcohol or to drugs. Hallelujah. And you think, oh, that's an easy thing to do. I just won't go to church. Oh, my God. I paced the floor when it was time to go to church and I didn't go to church. I paced the floor up and down, working and talking to the Lord, talking to my wife, reading our Bibles, and praying and doing all these sort of different things. It was one of the hardest things in my life to do. Hello? But you know, at the end of the day, God broke something in my being. He broke something in my being. And it isn't that just God told me to leave the environment. I want to tell you, brethren, I had invested a major portion of my life in this aspect of what was going on in this particular place. I mean, I spent money, time, energy, sacrifice, work, had the young people and all of the activity that you have in church. I've seen people maturing and growing and having all of that somehow, some way, being spoiled. It wasn't an easy thing. But there was something in it that God did for me. Hello? There was something in it that God moved and delivered and broke in my soul. Hallelujah. To where it was no longer a major deal. It was no longer something that had a captivity over my brain, over my body, over the way that I respond or move with other people. Hallelujah. And there is a position that we have to come to in our relationship with God. And you know, we want people to have a relationship with God. Amen. We do. But we have certain restrictions on it. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things the church really doesn't like is the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. I had a minister friend who was told by a minister one day when they were talking about the gifts and about prophecy, in that, and the minister that was talking to my friend said to my friend, you know, we don't allow that in our church because it brings such destruction. No, what he should have said, we won't allow that in our church because it brings too much correction. Because you see, the prophetic ministry, not the ministry of the prophet per se, but the prophetic ministry in the church is not a respecter of persons. He will put the finger on the minister as well as on the congregation. If you have the true spirit of prophecy working in your church. Hallelujah. How would you like somebody to prophesy against, tell you that you're not walking in the will of God? Hello? Hallelujah. Yes, he's out the door. Hallelujah. Have you ever heard of A.A. Allen?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
You've heard of him? You met with him?
Yes.
Okay, did you know that A.A. Allen had a major problem? Did you know about the alcohol?
Yes.
You did? Hallelujah. Well, one day in his church, I don't know if you heard the story. One day in his church, he was ministering. Y'all, by the way, A.A. Allen had a place down in Southern California called Miracle Valley. Hallelujah. It was a big plot of ground. It had big buildings on it and everything. Out in front of the building, I come from California, by the way, out in front of the building was this pile of wheelchairs, crutches, prosthetics, all of the things that people would come to his tent meeting. He graduated from a tent to kind of like a coliseum. Hallelujah. He had all these things out there as a monument to his power. You know, one day there was a woman that had a gourd. There was a woman that had a cancer on her neck. Huh? And he walked down off the platform. He grabbed that cancer and ripped it off of the woman's neck. And he threw it down on the ground, and you visibly saw the thing shriveling and disappear. No blood. Hallelujah. One day, and now this man had a problem. He was too much into the bottle. One day, a little lady got up out of the congregation. I'm talking about the spirit of prophecy. Got up out of the congregation and walked up to Brother Allen. He was up on the stage. And he said, "Brother Allen, I have a word from God for you." Brother Allen looked at that woman and said, "When did God leave me to go to you to tell me something about me?" Oh, bless that little woman's heart. Hallelujah. She must have had the Holy Ghost strength, because she said, "Brother Allen, I'm going to tell you anyway." He says, "If you do not repent, God is going to kill you."
Something like that happened to Jimmy Swaggart, too.
Yes, exactly. Hallelujah. Jimmy Swaggart, who was caught with the harlot. Hallelujah.
Came to him, too.
Yes. And they ushered the woman out. But it was a short time later they found Brother Allen dead in his house and his living room, a bottle in one hand and a broken glass out in front of him. Hallelujah. Now, the authority that Brother Allen had was real. In fact, Brother Allen even prophesied the destruction of the United States. Now, all of these are on the internet if you want to see it. If you want to go in there, you have an ability to do that. All of it is just put A.A. Allen in there and you'll get a whole bunch of things that come up. But he saw the destruction and he prophesied the destruction of the United States. Hallelujah. You know, we are involved with you and there is much that we are doing to facilitate and to help you. But what if in the near future something happens and that help is not available? It's not possible. What would you do? Go back to what you were doing before? What would you do? Hallelujah. Do you have the essence of the revelation? Do you have the essence of the thought of what it means to be a minister in the business of God? Because there are two words that is translated in the Bible as minister, and I think also as bishop, isn't it?
That's overseer.
Huh?
The word bishop is overseer.
Overseer, yes. All right, by the word minister, it says, he that is great among you, let him what?
Be a minister.
Be your minister.
Whoever is chief among you, be your servant.
It's dolos, though.
Right.
Servant is dolos. Yes. There's a difference between dolos, servant, and...
Slave.
There's a difference. Do you know there's a difference? Huh? Do you know? A servant has certain rights.
Yeah.
He may be a servant, but he has certain rights.
Yes.
Slave has no rights. He's totally, absolutely under the. He's under the authority of the master, of the one who owns his soul. Huh? Hallelujah. So we have to find the reality. You know, I can tell you all of these truths. I can give you the scriptural basis for it. But if you don't believe it, if it doesn't become a part of your theology, it's of no value to you. Hello? And you know something? I have nothing to gain from this. I'm not trying to start a church. You may not even see me again, huh? It's been 2 years since I was here the last time. It may be 3 years, or 4 years, or maybe Jesus will come, or the end of the world will come upon us. Hello? What I'm telling you is for your own benefit.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. For your own edification. Hallelujah. But don't tell me you believe it. Demonstrate the reality of your belief in what you do. My children used to come to me and they'd say, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry." They got caught. Oh, by the way, you know, they got caught doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And they would come to me and say, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And I said, "Son, don't tell me you're sorry. Show me you're sorry."
Yeah.
Hello? Because, you know, I think, brother, was it you or somebody maybe just recently was ministering that in the aspect of repentance, there are three definite demonstrations of that repentance. The first of the first one is stop what you're doing. Hello? Stop what you're doing. Hallelujah. And if you're building a church, stop building the church. I'm not telling you not to win souls. I'm telling you stop building an organization that is under the instruction of you, the minister. Hallelujah. And you know something? You know it better than I do as to whether or not you are guilty of what it is you are doing. Oh, I am not saying that you're not serving God. I don't say that you do not love God. I don't believe that you would be doing what you are doing if you did not love God and if you were not wanting to help people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying doing it after the prescribed order of which God has laid down in the Bible that we are supposed to do.
Amen.
Brethren, as ministers, you're not supposed to be making your living off the people.
Amen.
Come on. Oh, son, that's the way some of you live. What would I do otherwise? Huh? Praise the Lord. There was an example that God set for us. It's called tent making.
Amen.
Of any man who could have lived off of the gospel, Paul was in that position to do so. And it's not that people did not give them gifts, because they did. But God, Paul used those gifts to edify and to build the church, not to edify and build himself. He spent more time in prison, hallelujah, than he did in a natural house. Hello? How would you like to write the Bible in prison? Yes. Paul didn't have, he had many, and at the end of the day, what did he say? At the end of the day, in a dark dungeon, in a prison, all in Asia have forsaken me. Huh? That was his testimony. But you know what? That was the thing that gave him the crown.
Amen.
And it wasn't the fact they had forsaken him, it was how he responded to that position. Hallelujah. Oh, we got it easy. We got it easy. We go here, preach there, preach there, preach there, preach there, preach there, preach there. And it may be trouble and tribulation. But we don't find ourselves being whipped at the post. Maybe you will. Huh? I mean, there is a threat that you have that is south of you and that is moving with strength and vitality to take over the government, to take over the minds of the people. Hello? You know something? That Antichrist mentality does... That Antichrist mentality hates you. Did you hear me? It hates you. Not only does it hate you, it wants to kill you. Either convert you or kill you. Hallelujah. And it's not that you haven't had to suffer, but brother, the Bible says, tribulation such as the world has never known. You know, I have been in some places where there has been such atrocities and inhuman, demonic things that have been perpetrated against the people. As you walk through some of these countries down there in Uganda, as you go into Sierra Leone, as you go into Liberia, you go into Central African Republic, you go into the Congo, these people have been under persecution, suffering, maimed, dead, destroyed. Huh? Hello? How they, not to mention the things that have gone on in history before that. But it says that in the last days, such tribulation as the world has never known. Hello? And it isn't a matter of just that somebody wants to control an area. It's an aspect of a spirit that wants to control the minds of the people. Hallelujah. And we have a responsibility to teach the people how to find the reality of the mind of Christ, so that they will be in a position where they will be able to defend themselves against that onslaught. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would your congregation, with the people that you're responsible for, if they came in and started shooting people in the seats that they were in, would your congregation remain and hold its integrity? I hope so, but I don't think so. Hallelujah. I don't think so. You know, the instinct of self-preservation is one of the strongest instincts that man has. Hello? Self-preservation. Hello? It's one of the strongest instincts. And unless you have a greater reality of this life, if you have a greater reality of this life is going to be paramount. This life is going to be absolutely necessary. It says in the last day, children will betray their parents. Very common now. Is it? Huh? Hallelujah. What do your children know about God? Do they have a reality of God? Do they have the essence of God? If in the aspect, if it was the decision for them to choose between you and life? Huh? Hallelujah. You know, many years ago, we were... One of my children and his family, they were reported as, there was an accident that happened to one of the children, and they took him into the hospital. And the hospital determined that the situation was kind of suspicious, so they reported them to the government. What happened is the child had fallen off of a chair and knocked their head on the fall. All right? Simple, right? Right? Not so simple. Do you know that the government came out, knocked on their door, wanted to interrogate their children? They were small at the time. They were, you know, just small children. And wanted to interrogate them. They took the children off by themselves. They wouldn't let the parents go with them. Hello? And you know, one of the children there, he began to spin stories about the parents. Huh? He was just a little baby, right? They didn't know what he was doing, but he thought it was a good opportunity to do something. Hallelujah. And you know, the nightmare that came because of that for them, the parents. Hallelujah. Now, God had his way, and God intervened. But it was not an intervention that happened in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It was years before the stigma of that thing was erased off of the record that was given, that was kept in the records concerning them. Hello? So what would your children do? What would they do? Huh? What would they do? Would they testify for you, or would they testify against you? Huh? It's a valid question. Yeah. It's a valid question. And you know, they would say such thing as, do you get spanked? Huh? And what's your child going to answer? Huh? Yeah, all the time. That's abuse, brother. That's child abuse. Hello? Because they're not going to interpret it from a biblical point of view. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's going to be a retribution against you. Hallelujah. What we have to do is find the reality of God in our lives, and then transfer that reality, or teach those children the reality of God. Hello? Well, I tell you, that situation woke me up as a grandparent. Hello? And I tell you what, I didn't waste any time getting those grandchildren together and begin to teach them the principles of God and what it was they were supposed to do in similar situations such as that. Not just one lesson a day, it was continually on. Now hopefully at this point in time, those children would not respond in the same way. Hello? Hallelujah. So we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to invest in those that are around us and those who look up to us, we have a responsibility to lead them to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, Paul said to Timothy, he said to Timothy, Timothy, you follow me. Huh, how? As I follow Christ. Now I ask you, how is Timothy going to know Christ? Huh? How is he going to know Christ if Paul does not tell him or teach him or show him the revelation of Christ, and Timothy begins to understand that reality for himself? That revelation is not something that Paul taught him. That revelation is something that he has learned through an experience and the reality of tribulation that he finds himself in. Hello? Hallelujah. And putting to practice what he has been taught. Hallelujah. You know, it's like that in the natural. You go to school, you learn this, you learn that, you learn this, you learn that, you learn that. But in your head, at the time of your graduation, and they give you that little piece of paper, it's all theoretical, isn't it? Huh? What makes it a reality? It's when you get in the job, and you begin to work, and you make a mistake. You do the wrong thing. And if somebody is gracious enough to point it out to you, hallelujah, and sometimes that pointing out is not the very best thing, is not the most comfortable thing to have. Hello? You know, like they come up and says, you idiot, what do you think you're doing in operating that machine in that capacity? Hello? Hallelujah. I mean, correction nevertheless. And by some grace, they say, you do it again, you're fired. Huh? Hallelujah. Do you do it again? Well, God, I hope not. Not if you want to keep the job. Hello? Hallelujah. You change your experience, your knowledge just became a reality.
Sometimes we Christians, we are idealistic, not realistic.
That's right. When you have the experience and you see the results of it, are you put to practice what you have been taught? The theory becomes reality.
Amen.
It cannot be any other way out in the church than it is out there. In fact, it should be more so in the church.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we are involved with many young people in different parts of the world. And I have such a burden. I brought my grandchildren here one year. Some of my grandchildren. I take them to Africa when I go sometimes when I'm able to. And there is such a burden that I have to get the young people involved. I want to get them out of their European culture. I want to get them out of their Western culture. I want to get them submersed in African, Filipino, or whatever culture it is that we have a work, so they can have an experience and they can be put to practice some of the things that they have been taught. Hello? Not that they can't do them in their home environment, but brother, I want to tell you, you take a European and put him in this environment, or you take a European and put him in the American and put him in a African environment, it's cultural shock.
Yeah.
It would be the same with you going to the United States. Huh? Oh, you think it's so much better, but it's so different. It's so absolutely different. Different spirits, different ruling entities, different aspects of tribulation. It's cultural shock. Hallelujah. 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 And quite frankly, I don't know why anybody wants to go to the United States in these hours. It's slated for destruction. Mm-hmm. But don't think you're going to miss it. Don't think you're going to miss it, because you're not. Yes. Hallelujah. This word, we are coming into the end of the end of the end time. It is a time for a people to come to a reality that they want God more than they want church.
Amen.
They want God more than they want the recognition. They want God more than they want food.
Yes.
Hello? They want God more than they want a roof over their head. Hello? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, come on. I'm talking to you the reality of what it means to walk in Jesus' footsteps. Huh? He said, I have no place to lay my head. And if you don't think he wasn't taking care of his responsibilities that he had in the natural, you're mistaken. You know, the firstborn had the responsibility of taking care of his parents. He had to provide for his parents in the Jewish economy. Yeah. And Jesus, because he was ministering, was not neglecting or not taking care of it. You know, how do I know that? Because at the day he was crucified, he delegated that responsibility to another individual. John.
Yeah.
On the cross, he was hanging there. And his last words to humanity was, he said to John, behold thy mother. And to his mother, he said, behold thy son. What does that mean? That from that time, that woman moved into John's house and John became her provision. Hello. So he had natural responsibilities. He had natural responsibilities, and he was not looking to the congregation to feed him. He wasn't looking to the congregation to take care of those necessities. Hello. He was doing the will of God. The disciples went off to get food. At the well of Samaria, they went off to get food. They were thinking about their bellies. Hello?
Yeah.
And they're grumbling of the belly, wanting to eat that food. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. He sent them off to get the food. And then when they came back, he wasn't hungry. Why? He had been feeding already. He had already been eating. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That was a rebuke. That wasn't just a revelation. He was saying, you are still ignorant of the fact that there is something that you can eat that is greater than the substance that you put in your mouth that goes into your belly. Huh? That's what he was saying. Hallelujah. And he had the ability to, oh, you say, that's Jesus Christ. Well, yes, that's Jesus Christ. But you have the same commission. You have the same commission. When you are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, you are commissioned. You are translated out of the house of darkness into the house of light. You are given a responsibility and a position of knowing the reality of that house of light and the substance that it has to give you what you need. Hallelujah. Brethren, there is a necessity. I want to just go back here a little bit into Isaiah, read a few verses. Isaiah 52, verse 1, awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments. Hallelujah. The garment is speaking of the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Put on thy beautiful garment. If you were to put a little note by that verse, you could go over into Revelations. I believe it's in the second chapter. And he is talking to the church, the Laodicean church. And he says, come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Come buy of me. Where is that church at?
Third chapter, Laodicea church.
Huh?
Laodicea church.
Yes, I know it's a Laodicea.
Last one in chapter 3.
Chapter 3 in verse what?
The last part.
The last one.
Chapter 3.
Yes. Yes, verse 14, chapter 3. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, hallelujah, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, Thou art miserable, thou art poor, and thou art blind, and you are naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thou may, in the shame of thy nakedness, does not appear. And to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So we are being commanded by the word of God. Brethren, how are we being commanded by the word of God? Because there is a revelation that God is bringing concerning you and your relationship with Him and your relationship with the church. Hello? Hallelujah. We are being commanded to take the reality of that truth and make that reality of truth a reality in our lives. Hallelujah. And he says, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. But in order to be accepted brethren, it says in verse 2 that we must shake ourselves from the dust. Hallelujah. So it says, arise and sit down. That is a place of rest, brethren. That's not a place of labor and striving and working. And sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. I want you to turn over to Romans. Praise the Lord. I want to go to chapter 8 in Romans. And I will put this scripture I read into a New Testament context. Hallelujah. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 4, says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You could just as well put me. Put your name there.
Okay.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in me. Hallelujah. Who walk what? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not walk as a church theologian. Not walk with a church mentality. Yep. Not walk with a Filipino mindset.
Yeah.
Hello? Huh?
Not
I'm not picking on you because you're Filipino. Hallelujah. I could put in there American. I could put in there Czech. I could put in there Ethiopian. I could put in there Nigerian. It's all pertinent to the and all at the aspect of what it is. Why? He says for they that are after the flesh. Now just put your name in there as a Filipino. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, what does that mean? That means to be theologically correct.
Yeah.
As you understand it from your Filipino mindset. Huh? Come on. I could be theologically correct as I look at it through American perspective. Hallelujah. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now look, he doesn't leave me there. Because the carnal mind, what I consist of as being a human being, my mindset of my family, which is Asbil, of the position of inheritance that I have as an American, is what? Hallelujah. Is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Hallelujah. So then, they that are in this mindset, are in the flesh, cannot please God. Hallelujah. I want to read another verse. Hallelujah. I want to go down. Let's see. Here somewhere he says mortify. It's here somewhere. Huh? Verse 13 in chapter 8. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of this body, ye shall live. What does your Filipino Bible say about mortify? What does it say? Translate the word for me to English. Huh? What does it say, that word, mortify? It means to kill? Huh? It means to kill. Who's doing the killing?
The self.
No.
Yeah.
Not in that verse. You are.
Yeah.
You are instructed to kill yourself.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean you go out and hang yourself.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have the responsibility to work with God to end up dead. Dead in the flesh. Hallelujah. Dead in your mentality, your mindset. I want to go over to Galatians. Hallelujah. Because I want to identify the character or the nature of that flesh. Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, brethren, he is not addressing sinners. He is addressing the brethren. He is dealing with the church. He's not dealing with sinners.
Yeah.
The context is not that of the sinner out there in the world. It's the sinners here in the midst of the congregation. Hallelujah. He says, brethren, you cannot use the knowledge of God that has been given to you concerning the revelation of God as an excuse to sin. I just gave you the amplified version. I'm sorry? Let's stick with the context. Let's stick with the context of this scripture.
Somebody asked God by repentance, why he wants to repent, so he must kill everything in his life what he
is. Yes. He must work with God to mortify, to kill the deeds. Now, and it says, use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of the other. And there is a major problem you have of a people. not just you as a people, but people in general, but I'm talking to you as a people. And it is the way you talk to other people about other people. And sometimes we do it in a way of prayer requesting. Oh, let's pray for brother so-and-so. He's been bad. He's done this. He's done that. They're out there doing this and this and this and this and this. Give me a break. You know, I don't have to know what brother so-and-so is doing in order to pray for brother so-and-so. God knows what brother's doing. God will give me the unction, the anointing to pray the way that I should without the information you want to give me about the brother. Come on. Hello. And you form little coalitions because you have a grievance. Let's say you have a grievance against Brother Mark. You don't, but I'm using you because you don't. At least I hope you don't. You have a grievance about Brother Mark. He does something particularly that you don't really like, or he says something that you don't particularly agree with. It's irritated you. It's agitated you. So you go to this brother. And you say, well, have you noticed, Brother Mark, and what do you think about this and that? And don't you think that it's a little overhanded? Don't you think it's a little little disrespectful? He's really kind of not treating us quite right, blah, blah, blah. Well, he doesn't agree with you. He said, no, I think Brother Mark is a nice fellow, you know, and he's probably teaching what the Lord has. So you don't like that answer. So you go over to this brother. And you rehearse the same thing. And maybe this brother says, you know, I think you're right. So now you formed a union. You know, and you're not just forming a union, but you're working with a spirit. And that spirit is now got strength. And you send that spirit after Brother Mark. And not only do you send that spirit after Brother Mark, but that spirit is looking around now for other individuals to touch and to contaminate until you have an insurrection, you have a rebellion. Huh? This is called church politics, by the way. Hallelujah. And it says, but we are not supposed to be involved in that. You know, you come to me and say something about so-and-so. Somebody comes to me and you say something about Brother Raymer. Brother Raymer does so-and-so and so-and-so, and he said this about you. I said, okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Brother Raymer. I'm going to say, Brother Raymer, somebody said something, and this somebody, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, said this that you said about me. Is it true? I'm going to say it. And you know, I'm going to know if Brother Raymer said it or not. He can say, oh, no, hi, brother, I didn't say it. Oh, come on. I know he's guilty. I know he's guilty.
I was guilty.
He's guilty. He starts to defend himself. He starts, oh, no, blah, 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 this and this and this. It was this way, that way. He's guilty. End of conversation. I said, well, all right. Praise God. Let's see if we can resolve it. Hello? Do you think I'm going to go get brother? I'm going to go get brother and bring him to Brother Raymer. And I said, brother, you said this to me about Brother Raymer saying me, and he's saying that you didn't say it. And what's the problem here? We need to stop the chatter.
Amen.
We need to stop the chatter. And let me tell you, if you're in a position of ministry with people, you overshadow those people.
Amen.
And what you have begins to be imparted to them. And quite frankly, you will find insurrection in the people against you at the end of the day, because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap it. And if you're guilty, you're planting a seed. That seed, Brother Allen, is going to come back and bite you. Hallelujah. Because God is just. And you are saying that you are something that you really aren't. By the position you take and the authority that you use in that position, you're saying, I am this, and you're not. Hallelujah. And God has to correct you for the sake of the people. That's why Jimmy Swaggart was corrected. That's why A.A. Allen was corrected. That's why Basham was corrected. I don't know if you know him. It was one out there in the 50s and 60s. Hallelujah. They're nothing today. Did you know that? They're nothing today. Nothing. In comparison to what they were, they are nothing. Why? Because they were not living up to the revelation of knowledge that they had. Hello? And God had to cut them down like a tree. He had to cut them down for their own sake, as well as the people who they were overshadowing. So that they, the people, would know that if you do not live in the manner that is conducive to righteousness, God will bring judgment against you. For the sake of the people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have a responsibility. This is one of your biggest maladies, by the way. One of them.
What?
Gossiping. And finding something wrong with somebody and finding somebody to agree with you. Hallelujah. For it says, in verse 16, take heed that ye be not consumed one of the other. That means if you don't take heed, what's going to happen? Huh? You're going to be consumed. Huh? You know what it really is? You want to know what kind of spirit it is? It's a cannibalistic spirit. It's a cannibalistic, that's what he's talking about. Huh? He's talking about a cannibalistic spirit that feeds on humanity. Hallelujah. And I don't know, maybe somewhere back there in your past you have that type of activity. Maybe there are tribes out there in the bush that are still doing it.
Yeah.
I don't know. You do. You know what your history is. I don't know any of this, brethren. I am not coming to you with a predetermined word. I am coming to you by the Spirit of God to give you, to outline or to lay down a prescription by which it might be cured. Hallelujah. So it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Praise the Lord. So brethren, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to die to every aspect of our humanity, so that the totality of God and the Spirit and the mind of God, the mind of Christ, might have preeminence over this body.
Amen.
And over every activity that this body perpetuates or is involved in. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you, brother.